Good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning with me to the second epistle of John. Please open up to the book of 2 John. We'll be beginning there in just a moment. It's so good to be together this morning. It's good to see everybody here, especially those visiting with us. It's good to see Tim and April and little Evangeline. And glad they made the trip safely. It's good to be back. Thank you for all the prayers at the Sons of Light camp last week. It's a very productive week, very encouraging. Some of the thoughts this morning are stirred from one of the classes that Brother Gary Henry taught on the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It's got me thinking about these books. But as we begin the lesson this morning, I want you to think about the rich young ruler. I want you to think about as he comes to Jesus, runs up to him, and as he asks Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you need to do these things, keep the commandments. And he says, I've kept all these things. And in our eyes, this looks like such a promising young man. It looks like he really has his priorities in the right place. Things are going well. And yet when Jesus responds, it says this in Mark's account, in Mark 10, in verse 21, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, and what would you expect Jesus to say right there? If you were to fill in the blank, Jesus looked at this young man who's just told him how much he's keeping God's commandments, and how well he's doing, and he looks at him and he loves him. And what would Jesus say to him that, because he loves him so much? Would we think that Jesus would say to him, you're doing so well. You are keeping these commandments of God. You're listening to what the law says, and you're following through with it. And nobody's perfect. We're all going to have places where we fall short. But, you're doing good for the most part. You're doing good. What is it that Jesus says? It says he looked at him, and he loved him, and he said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When Jesus loves this young man, his love for him moves him to speak the truth. I feel like that is one of the great themes here in the second epistle of John, is truth in love. So we're going to be talking about that concept this morning. We'll go through the epistle itself and then try to just draw some practical observations from Second John and from other places in the New Testament as we think about this concept of truth in love. How do love and truth go together? Now we'll begin by examining the epistle itself of Second John. And the first thing you might notice about 2 John is it's so short. It probably fits on one page in your Bible, and maybe across the page from 3 John, which is just about the same length as 2 John. And Gary Henry last week called these the postcard epistles, because you could just about fit them on a postcard, just one page where you can see that. And that is striking right off the bat. If you're going to write to someone, take the time to pen that, and to make it so short, what do you expect out of such a short letter? It's going to be focused. You don't have a lot of space to say what you're going to say. And so you're going to say the things that are the most important in such a small space. And John, I think, is going to do just that. He's going to get right to the point. He's going to emphasize some things and give a couple of short lessons and then leave the rest for when he arrives, as we'll see at the end of the letter. If you will read with me the epistle of 2 John. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And I now ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be made complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. And that's it. So it begins with saying the elder. John gives his greeting in verses 1 through 3. It may be that John was serving as an elder, although it could have been as well that John was simply referring to himself as one who is older, advanced in years. It does seem that John, from the accounts that we have, outlived seemingly the rest of the apostles. We see some speculation at the end of John's gospel. Some were saying, you know, oh, he's never going to die, but John corrects that and says, well, no, it's not that I'm going to live forever, but it's that, you know, it doesn't matter what the Lord has planned for each individual. He points out to Peter, you know, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? So we see John, from what we understand, writing this letter as he is an older man, perhaps also an elder in one of the churches. Sometimes he's associated with the churches of Asia because of the book of Revelation and perhaps working there among those churches. Whatever the circumstance may be, it may have been that John was working in a situation where he's nearing the end of his life, where he is now writing to others and telling them the things that he deems to be most important from what he is inspired by the Holy Spirit and from what he's seen in his work as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so he says that he is the elder, and he's writing to the elect lady and her children. And it seems here that Paul, or that John, rather, is likely writing to a congregation of people. Describes her as the elect lady and to her children. And it would be unlikely that he's writing to a specific one person as he goes on to admonish this person to that we should love one another. And that would be a little strange for John to be writing to one lady and saying, oh, we need to love one another. Appears both from here in the end of the epistle when he says, the children of your elect sister greet you. The elect lady and her elect sister, likely John referring to local congregations. He's writing to a group of Christians, and at the end of the letter, sending greetings from the congregation where he is currently working, currently residing. And we see that consistent with the other epistles, the epistles of Paul as well. And the first thing that he says is that this elect lady and her children, this group of God's people, he loves them in truth. Some translations may say he truly loves them, but the idea here is that truth and love go hand in hand. He doesn't just love them. He doesn't just share the truth with them, but he loves them in truth. And I think this, him saying this right off the bat, is going to be one of the key ideas that he's going to expand on in the rest of the letter. And he says that it's not only him who loves them in truth, but it's all who know the truth. He makes a connection between knowing the truth and loving the brethren. If you are in the truth of Jesus Christ and abide in his teaching, that's wonderful. But that forges a connection between you and everyone else who knows the truth, everyone else who abides in the teaching of Jesus. It's God's will, not that we should just know the truth ourselves, but then come to have that connection with those who walk in truth, that we are not to walk in truth just by ourselves. Just as a love for God moves us to know the truth about him and to learn his will, so a sharing in the truth connects us one to another. Love leads to truth. Truth leads to love. And we need to not take for granted those who walk in truth. We live in an age where we're blessed, especially in this country, with a lot of other people who walk in truth, and a lot of other people who we share that. Sometimes we call it the like precious faith. And sometimes it's easy for us to take that for granted. But especially when you start to spend more time in places where there are fewer Christians, and spend time in places where there's a lot more error, and it seems like it's just overwhelmed, and you find somebody with whom you share the truth of God's word, that is a precious thing. And we need to love those who share the truth of God's word. And I love what he says in verse 2. All who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. The truth is not just something that binds us together in this life, but because of that truth that binds us to God, that is a bond that will outlast all other relationships in the world. This is the truth that binds us to the everlasting one, and a truth that we will share in for all eternity. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. And if that is what we are sharing in, then we can share with one another in that, not just in this life, but for all eternity. And so he sends the greeting in verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. Again, we're used to Paul's grace and peace. John includes mercy as well. And certainly, we could not have peace without the grace and mercy of God. You almost always see those in that order in the epistles, grace and peace. There is no peace without grace, and also without the mercy that God has shown to us. Grace being the unmerited favor that God gives, and mercy being the deserved punishment that God withholds. And again, he links the Father and the Son, as he's going to do later in the letter, God the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. We have fellowship with him as we walk in truth. And he says that we have that both in truth and love. There again, in the first two verses, you see, or the first three verses, you see truth and love combined together at least twice. We're going to see those expanded on in this next section. In verses 4 through 6, we have the focus in on the love that we need to have for one another. He asks one thing of them. First of all, he rejoices greatly that he finds some of their children walking in the truth. I think it is interesting that he says, I find some of your children. He doesn't say all children, but he says that some of your children are walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by God the Father. And now he asks the dear lady, apparently the group of God's people here, to love one another. And he makes the connection that he wrote in 1 John. This is not a new commandment, though he would say in 1 John that this is a new commandment. After all, it's the commandment that is old and the commandment that is new. It's old in the sense that we have known it from the beginning, all the way from Leviticus 19:18. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. But ever new in that God has revealed it freshly in Jesus Christ. And ever new to us in that it is an ever-present truth that we need to be working on. We need to love one another. That is always a new commandment with new people in our lives, and even a new commandment in the sense of we need to be renewing that day by day with those that we live and we work with. Many things to say about that. But he says here that that is his request of this dear lady. I ask you to love one another. And clarifies what that is in verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Almost saying the same thing he said in the last verse. In such a short letter, he wants to emphasize this. If you want to walk in love, if you want to love one another, you need to keep God's commandments. And hasn't he already said that over and over in his first letter? And especially in chapter 5 and verse 3, the one that comes to mind, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Many people would look at those kind of commands and say, well, yes, we need to love one another, we need to love one another. But the commandments part, you know, that you're so being so legalistic, you know? Be so careful to keep all God's commandments. And people want to divorce these two ideas from each other and think that we can walk in love at the expense of following God's commandments. That as long as we're somehow being kind to one another and just, you know, not ruffling anybody's feathers, well, that's love, that you don't offend anybody. This is love, that you're tolerant toward every lifestyle and every sin that people may have, and you just accept it. No, he says, this is love, that we keep the commandments. We have to accept love on God's terms. And we have to abide within the commandments that God has set if you're really going to love other people. If you have someone who's struggling in sin, the thing to do in love to them is not to tolerate that, but to help them out of that sin. The thing to do is not to tell them that what they're doing is fine and we're just going to bear with them in that, but to tell them that they need to come out of that. What did God do for us in love? As we just read in Titus, the grace of God has appeared to tell us that we're all okay, right? The grace of God appeared to call us to live self-controlled and righteous and ungodly lives in the present age. God purchased us with the blood of his Son, not so that we could keep walking in darkness, but so that we could be a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. We have to see that love and keeping God's commandments are inseparable according to the scriptures. And we need to show that to one another in the way that we work with one another. It's so tempting, especially in our culture and our society, to soften the commandments in order to upbuild love, but what we're doing is we're breaking down God's love. Can you imagine if Jesus came and did all these wonderful things for us and then didn't ask anything of us? He shows his love and he's calling us out of darkness to be like him. We need to shine that light to those around about us. And many people would like to stop right there with the epistle, maybe. And to just take verses 1 through 6, but the epistle goes on in verses 7 through 11. He gives a warning to his hearers. He says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world." If we're going to walk in love, it's not just that we sit back and pretend like everything's okay when it's not. He's going to talk about the one who is the deceiver and the Antichrist. The Antichrist only appears in 1 John and 2 John here, and we see that he tells us who that is. It's someone who's already in the world that we found out about in 1 John. And it's the one who is simply against Christ. Sometimes people hear the word Antichrist and we're all up in arms and scared about the end of the world and things like that. But he says there in the next verse, or in that same verse, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. The teachings that were associated with the Gnosticism of the first and second centuries, that the one who teaches anything against the deity of Christ, that he didn't come in the flesh, that he didn't rise from the dead, and there are many versions of that, different ways to explain that away, but anything that is against the gospel of Jesus Christ is antichrist. So he warns against this dangerous teaching that many seem to be, were being convinced by in the church. And a lot of 1 John encourages them to resist that. In verse 8, he says, "Watch yourselves, that you may not lose what we've worked for, but may win a full reward." He begs his listeners, don't throw it all away. You've made it this far. You've been laboring to remain in God's truth, to keep his commandments. And we serve a God where we can follow him for a while and walk in light, and then turn back and walk in darkness. This is not once saved, always saved. He says, don't lose it. You've got to keep working for this in order to remain in God's truth. Don't lose your full reward that you are working for. We need to keep a close watch on ourselves. And in verse 9, he says, look, there are boundaries to this. God has set the teaching of Christ, and we need to stay within those boundaries. So many times people talk about thinking outside the box and thinking outside what has already been established and being creative and things like that. And some people think about that way in terms of the Bible. Oh, we've always done it that way. That's just our tradition. And we need to come up with some fresh way to serve God in this generation. Don't start thinking outside the box until you know what's inside the box. We need to know the commandments of God and know they're for our good. God put that fence there for a reason. And we need to abide within the teaching of Christ. That's where, when we have the Father and the Son. He says, whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And obviously, if you go ahead and don't abide in the teaching, then you don't have God. And that's, again, a teaching that so many want to downplay, want to say, oh, don't say that. We need to be sensitive to everyone. He says if you don't abide in the teaching that Jesus Christ brought, the teaching that Jesus Christ handed down to his apostles, that's recorded for us in the pages of Scripture, if you're not here, you don't have God. Simply put, if you want to be with God, you have to come through Jesus. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We need to be careful to abide in his teaching. And then in verses 10 and 11, he gives them the warning about their connection, not just to God and their own abiding in the teaching, but their association with those who do not abide in God's teaching. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. The one that we see here is one who has been identified as teaching things that are against Jesus Christ. We all struggle. We need to be in association with those who are sinners. We see Jesus doing that in his time on earth. He associated with those who were struggling, did not have a knowledge of the truth. This is not to say that if someone doesn't agree with us on every point that we just can't even say hi to them. The point is that we are identifying those who are false brethren in this case, similar to what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that you need to not associate with the sexually immoral who claim to be a brother. It's impossible for us to not associate with anyone who's sexually immoral in the world, then you'd have to go out of the world. But he says, you identify that person who's walking against Christ, and you don't help them on their way. It may have been that there was a situation here where there were brothers creeping in to the church that John was writing to and were taking advantage of the hospitality of the brethren or staying with them and infiltrating the church and being an influence among the brethren there. And he's saying, look, don't have anything to do with those people who you know are teaching error. And they're not looking to repent. They're not looking to be taught. They're looking to lead people astray. He says, if you extend hospitality to them, if you take care of them, send them on their way, give them, you know, in this case, the blessing, the greeting, that you take part in their wicked works. We need to be very careful with whom we just approve and pretend like everything's okay. We need to take the time to know what people are teaching, take the time to know what people are talking about, and be very careful in whom we just, you know, share in. At the Corinthian church, what were they doing with that man who had his father's wife? They were just bearing with him. They were just, yeah, everything's cool. We're tolerating this. And he says, that's not even tolerated among the Gentiles. Get him out. Don't tolerate that. In the same way, we need to make sure that we're not just tolerating those who are walking in error or walking in sin against the commandment of our God, lest we be found to be taking part in their wicked works. That's a hard teaching. And we find it in the same letter as loving one another. And the same letter where we're being told to walk in truth and love. These things are connected. You can't have one without the other. And that's one thing that really struck me about 2 John that I hope I can share with you this morning is so many people want to have just part of this message and not the whole thing. If you want to love some people, if you want to love God, you have to abide in his commandments. And you have to separate yourselves from those who are not walking in God's truth. You have to stand for what's right. You have to not tolerate sin in your own life and in the lives of those around you. We have to be set apart. God makes that so clear through John in this little letter. And so he says at the end of the letter, though I have much to write to you, I'd rather not use paper and ink, but I want to come and talk with you face to face. He gives the farewell and says, I want to come and see you soon. It's interesting that John ended his gospel in a similar way. I suppose that there are many other things that Jesus did. And I suppose if I wrote them all down, the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. John always has something more to say, but he gives us some of the most important things in this short letter for us to consider and to think about. And then gives greetings from the elect sister, apparently the congregation that he is working with. A short letter with some powerful things, just a few short points that I hope can make these lessons practical as we think about speaking the truth in love. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, John had already talked about this idea of love and truth and making sure that There are different kinds of love. And he makes this distinction in 1 John 3 and verse 18. After saying that we need to give to those who are in need physically, in verse 18 he says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Love in truth does not ignore people's needs, either physical in this case, saying, "Oh, you have all these goods," and then you're not giving them to anybody. It doesn't ignore physical or spiritual needs, but it provides for them. If you love somebody, do something about it. We can't just be here saying that we love other people and saying that we, you know, want these people to come to Christ and then not act on it. That's true physically if there are brethren who are in need, and that's true spiritually if there are people who are struggling, if there are people who need to come to the truth. We were singing this morning about, you know, going out on the mountain to seek the lost and bring them back into the fold of Christ. We talked about sending the light. We need to love these people enough to do something, enough to get up and to help them back to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 13, we read about the many descriptions of love, the facets of love. And two of these are devoted to the connection that love has to the truth. 1 Corinthians 13. In verse 4, he says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful." And then in verse 6, read with me. It says, "Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth." Love in truth rejoices with others in the truth. It does not rejoice when they depart from the truth. There are so many situations where there are people that we are close to, people that we have close relationships with, and we just seem to be willing to go with them wherever they may go. You so many times see, as more and more people are coming out about homosexuality and things like that, that the parents of those are just willing to stand with their son or daughter, even as they go in open rebellion against God. And really loving that person, you rejoice when they walk in truth, but you don't rejoice with them as they depart from the truth. And love draws a line and says, "I can walk with you, loved one, but only insofar as we can walk together in the light. If your path takes you out of the light, I'm sorry, but I can't walk with you in that." And we need to express that to them in love. It's so easy to go to the other extreme and to just hammer people with the truth. But love rejoices only in the truth. There is a limit to what love rejoices in. It's such a temptation to let love just rejoice in whatever the other person's doing and want to support them and be there for them no matter what. But we need to love them and support them by keeping them in God's commandments and keeping them in the truth. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. We find many descriptions of a friend in Proverbs, and this may be one of my favorite descriptions of the friend, the true friend, in Proverbs, because of what this kind of love is willing to do. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. He says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Love and truth can manifest itself in rebuke, or sometimes as we call it, tough love. A real friend is going to tell you what you need to hear and not just what you want to hear. If you really love someone and they're not walking in truth, you need to go to them and to let them know what God's word says. Again, do it in love, but do it in such a way that they know where they stand. I find myself tempted in so many ways to soften the truth, to want that to be more palatable, and we certainly need to be careful, but we need to let people know when they're in rebellion to God. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I hope that we all have friends that will tell us when we're walking in the wrong. I think we used to think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in our gospel meeting last fall, that we can find people like that who are going to stand for what's right And hope, I would imagine, you know, if one of the three started to go down and bow to the idol, the other two would have been like, what are you doing? Get up. We're not going to do that. We need those kind of friends for ourselves, and we need to be those kind of friends to other people. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16. Paul is now talking about how we're going to walk worthy of the calling and how God is helping us to do that by equipping the church. He talked about the different roles that he gave in verse 11 to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And here's the goal of all of this teaching, both of those specific roles and of the whole body. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 14, he says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Love and truth builds up the church. It moves us to be open with one another, to correct and to be corrected. It's no use if the body holds to itself but doesn't hold to the head. A body without a head isn't going to do you any good. And so we need to be open with one another. And if we're not holding fast to the head, if we're being blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine, we need to say, hey, wake up. Come back to Christ, hold fast to the head. That's how we can have real unity in the body of Christ, not just unity outside the body of Christ, which has Christ as its head. I hope that we can develop that in this group and be closer to one another, have those conversations with one another as to how we're doing spiritually. It's hard to correct one another if we don't know what we're struggling with. In Galatians 1 and Galatians 4, we're familiar with what Paul says at the beginning of that letter to the Galatians. As we've just finished studying that letter in our high school class this past quarter, it struck me how Paul is so strong at the beginning of that letter. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And he's just so forward. I mean, he kind of skips all the niceties at the beginning of the letter and gets right into, you need to keep in the teaching of Christ. But Paul doesn't end the letter there. If you go forward into Galatians chapter 4, we see the heart from which Paul is giving these strong warnings. We'll skip to the end of the section in verses 19 and 20. This is the same Paul who said, I'm astonished that you're departing. He says in Galatians 4 and verse 19, my little children, sounds like John, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Love and truth confronts others in genuine concern. Paul was so forward with those brethren because he cared so much about them. And we need to confront one another. We need to come out when we're in those situations where we're not walking in truth, but we need to do a heart check maybe first and make sure we're doing this out of genuine concern for our brethren. And we're cultivating a heart of wanting what is best for them and not just coming down on people. We see that in Paul. Even when he is at his harshest and coming down on these Galatian brethren, he cares for them so much and lets them know that in the midst of his rebuke to them. He doesn't spare any punches, but he also lets them know that this is because he loves them so much. I think if Paul didn't love them so much, he wouldn't be so concerned about them. And Paul shows his heart in this letter. And I think he does the same thing there in the same book in Galatians 2 when it records his confrontation with Peter, how when he was acting hypocritically, not eating with the Gentiles when the Jews came from James, and even led Barnabas astray in his hypocrisy. It says there in verse 14 of chapter 2, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Love and truth is willing, if need be, to publicly expose and oppose error when needed. Now, we need to use wisdom. It's not that we just go around publicly exposing everybody. But in this case, where Peter was leading others astray and doing so in a public way, even Barnabas had been carried away, Paul loved him enough to oppose him publicly to his face in front of everyone and helped keep the truth in that group. Love is willing to do those things when they are needed. Of course, we need wisdom. But this is the kind of love that God wants us to have for one another. In Jude, I love the way he closes his epistle. He says, at the end, Jude in verses 22 and 23, three different approaches to bring people back to the truth. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Love and truth will take the path of wisdom in approaching different people. The Galatians needed somebody to come out and say, here's the way it is. In other circumstances, a gentler approach was needed. For instance, in Paul's letter to Philemon, when he could have so easily blasted Philemon and saying, you've got to accept Onesimus back, you've got to do exactly. Paul says, I could command you as an apostle, but I'm rather going to appeal to you as a brother. And we need wisdom to know, and the love for other people, to know how to approach other people in love when they've departed from the truth. Love is going to do whatever it takes in whatever circumstance to do our best to bring people back to the truth. And one more point this morning. James chapter 5. At the very end of the letter of James to the Christians in the dispersion, he tells them the greatest thing that we could ever do for anybody in love. In James chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, he says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Love and truth makes the decision that is eternally best for other people. In the moment, it may seem that doing that thing out of love and confronting that brother or doing the difficult thing is just, this is going to be so hard for them, and I don't know, this is going to be uncomfortable, this may destroy a relationship, and all we can see in the moment is the destruction that might be done to a relationship or the destruction that might be done to the comfort of a circumstance. But we need to look beyond the moment. We need to look to the eternity of the situation. And if someone is departing from the truth, their soul is in danger. And we need to love them, but love them in truth that says, I may have to sacrifice this relationship. I may have to sacrifice the comfort of the moment. But whoever brings a sinner back from the error of his way can save his soul from death. And I'll tell you, whatever else love does for anybody else, if you can save someone's soul from death, that's the most loving thing that you can ever do for somebody, no matter how difficult it may be. We need to love one another like that. Short letter, 2 John, with some powerful principles that we see in the New Testament. Do you love each other in truth? Are you walking in truth? Are you keeping God's commandments? I hope we've been moved to examine ourselves this morning to see if we are abiding in the teaching of Christ and to see if we are indeed in fellowship with Him and in fellowship with one another. And if you're not, you have the opportunity to be this morning. I hope we've examined ourselves as to how we're loving one another and if we're willing to do what love in truth does according to the New Testament. You have the opportunity to repent of that this morning and to start loving each other as we need to. If you need to repent of your sins, if you need to ask for the prayers of the brethren here, we want to share the truth with you in love. And if you need to make your life right with Christ and abide in Him this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?